So many thoughts. One early thought I had as we were worshiping is there is no such thing as a dress rehearsal. There's 52 weekends in a year and 52 Sundays if we meet every Sunday. And it's not like we're practicing now and then when the real Sunday service comes along, we really worship. And so I just felt the urgency of the time. And the thought associated with that is something that, you know, through social media, but originally it's, I think the sound is a little off or too loud, but TikTok. I'm not talking about the social media, but it's the sound of the clock. And I'm just praying that, is the sound okay? Okay. That we make the best use of time. And what I mean by that is to love the Lord well. This week, conversations and prayer, and one of the pictures I got for the church for some of you was a banqueting table that's already laid out, and God is offering Himself all the time, and some of you are just choosing not to partake. And the reason for that is not that mysterious. You see enough. You see what's offered. But there's something better than God in your mind, and that is your lifestyle. It's not like you're not a believer, but God enhances your life. But you're not there to enhance God, so to speak. And so you love the Lord to an extent, and you love the lifestyle that you have. And so the calling of the Lord to be more radical is kind of disruptive or disturbing. Those passages that says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, or sell all that you have, give to the poor and follow me. Those kind of verses are actually disturbing. You don't want to think about that, you know. And so I've been praying, Lord, this is an age-old problem called idolatry. This is the problem of having other things that are more worthy of our love than you, Lord. And human psychology or spirituality has not changed since we've been created. And whether you live 2,000 years ago or live now or live halfway around the world, if there is a love, we'll make everything else secondary. Some men and women will sacrifice their love for career and sacrifice their marriage and family because of their passion and so forth. And the greatest sadness when the time on earth is over for us, all of us, is that we did not love the Lord. We did not ask the Lord, what is on your heart? Show me how to love you well. Show me how I could glorify you. Show me, despite my discomfort, despite my struggles, show me. And I just pray that all of us could pray that way. Lord, forgive me. Lord, show me if there's any way in my heart that's not fully right, but not fully captured by you and you in your heart. And so I think that's fundamentally where life starts for the believer. If we don't get that right, everything else is just out of balance. Everything else is misaligned. You may still get some cool experiences, but the fullness of the life that the Lord has for you will have been missed. And pretty soon, TikTok and our days on the earth will be over for every single one of us. So when I say in about 100 years, I would see no one here. You know, maybe in about 80 years, most of us won't be together. So that's been sort of a general prayer for me. And as a pastor and working with my personality, sometimes I just wonder, how in the world did I get into this position? Like, why am I preaching? Why am I a pastor? And in all honesty, it's not for the sake of people. It's truth. It's God. I never dreamt of being a pastor. I don't have enough compassion to do that. I like to help people. That's how I was in med school for a little while. But I'm in this position because of calling. And sometimes there are elements of the calling that I don't really care for. And even this topic, I totally understand when Jesus said, go preach, and if they don't receive my word, wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next town. I go, yep, that's me. Lord, if you're not worthy in the church, so what? I mean, there is this kind of part of me which is not really holy and compassionate. Other people are much more compassionate. And Lord, if you're being defamed, if you're not being loved, my goodness, stop wasting your time with these folks. I wouldn't, Lord. But the Lord will kind of correct my negative or narrow view, and he'll say, but I love them. You love them. Give them time. And so that's a struggle for me. The patience of the Lord can be very infuriating, you know. And of course, I want the Lord to be patient with me all the time. So it's a double standard. Be impatient with other people, but Lord, remember me. Be patient. And so I just pray that the Lord's patience will soften your heart. He is amazing. You know, what is simply amazing in our church is that we are doing ministry. This topic of the heavenly realm, part of that is the provision, and it's been happening. Last Thursday, we had a debrief. Pastor I, Holly, Helen, and myself with a team from Thailand. Because about a week and a half ago, at the end of September till early October, for three successive nights, our time from about 9 to 11, and the last night went beyond midnight, we were on a Zoom kind of conference. And this conference in Thailand, it lasted for 2 weeks. I go, I've never heard of a two-week conference. So we were at the beginning. And so we debriefed because there were so many fantastic things that were happening. And with every conference, we're always wanting to learn, like, what really happened. And I know part of Southeast Asian culture, like many cultures, they do a lot of what I would call courtesy fall. You know, you pray for their healing, and they don't get totally healed. And if you ask them, did you get healed? They go, yeah, I got healed. Because, you know, just because they don't want you to feel bad. And then in a group, they don't want themselves to look bad either. You know, like saving face. And so I wanted to debrief, you know. Knowing that I've been on a lot of mission experiences. The only place in the world where people are a little bit on the other side, more skeptical than they should be, is like Boston, you know, like that New England area, churchy people. They get healed and they're feeling better. How was it? I don't know. But outside of Boston, New England area, most places, like in the South, maybe the Midwest, definitely in Asia. And so if you are a minister in these Asia, it's always good to debrief and encourage people to be honest. Like 5% better? 15% better? Did it get worse? You know, like to be okay. God's not intimidated by honesty. He's not so insecure that he just wants to hear a positive message. No. He and his people want to know whether or not the healing took. You know, so we wanted to encourage people. At the same time, we wanted to get feedback. And so the feedback was pretty astonishing. Because, of course, we didn't know what was happening behind the scenes. There was a word that Holly gave early, and she said, I hear the word collateral glory. What a wonderful turn of phrase. We know collateral damage, right? A bomb goes off in a military site, and the civilians near that military site or the target get killed. That's collateral damage. And in times of war, you can't totally manage that. That's the tragedy. So the collateral damage is God's healing or power hits a church or a person, and people near that person gets healed, encounters the Lord. That's the collateral glory. So she released that word, and in 2 words, that's exactly what's been happening in Thailand and Laos. We haven't gotten the report from Vietnam because of flooding issues and technology issues now. And so people basically are sharing testimonies and watching the recording from Facebook, and they themselves are getting healed. Our session is over, but they're still getting healed now by watching it. Now, there were certain key phrases that were released I think really did help, and this was part of the debrief feedback. One is, your breakthrough is my breakthrough. Helen shared that, and that turned, that opened the perspective for a lot of the people. Like, whenever you're in a conference, don't be so focused upon yourself that if you don't get a word or get a healing, you feel disappointed, let down. Rather, when you're in a conference or ministry and somebody gets a healing, you know, celebrate that. Your breakthrough is my breakthrough. And sometimes or often, with that attitude, you actually end up getting the breakthrough as well. And so we had testimony like that. And the other thing I remember very clearly, one young lady said, wow, like Holly and Helen are lay people, and we only have one pastor. And not, for me, I do think about these things, and I want to convey to the world and to every minister, it's not so much whether or not you're ordained as a minister. That actually, from the mind of God, has nothing to do with influence, anointing, and power and effectiveness. None, because he's no respecter of your, you know, position or title. If that were the case, God would have never moved through David or Moses or through the disciples, fishermen, tax collectors. What's always important is the heart. And so I knew and got confirmation that when Holly and Helen did the ministry powerfully, especially the women lay people were directly inspired. If they can do it, I can do it. And so we had debriefing, and in one house of prayer in Northeast Thailand, the woman, Pasahana, was initially a little bit disappointed because when the conference started, she had only three people. She looked only three people, and she's got a heart of a pastor. I mean, you know, if you're a pastor, I had a friend, Gordon Conwell. He was serving in New York, tiny church. Now he's a pastor of a huge church in Houston. A few people would come, and he'd be all excited from, like, let's say 10 to 12, like, oh, the two people are here. He's all excited. And the second Sunday, they come back, and then he starts to get worried. They're back again, like, what, you know. So a pastor will think about the number, and so initially three people came, but then about 30 minutes later, when she turned around, there were 35. Okay. And then in the Laos, a total of 70 people came. First day, 37. And there was a woman whose back was in a curved condition for 18 years in this house of prayer in Thailand. And through our prayer, for the first time in 18 years, her back got straightened. Now, as we're doing this, you can pick up people's hunger through their disregard for any kind of direction, okay? So we'll give some word of knowledge about certain ailments, and especially the house of prayer in Laos. They would just come up regardless of what they heard. They're so hungry. And so the last two guys, we didn't even call it out, was a drug addict and a demonized person. They go, oh, they need prayer. And we're thinking, we didn't even call that out. But they're so hungry, so we pray. And the demonized guys was under the demon, were demonized for 20 years. And a sign of the demonization is that he wouldn't keep himself clean, and he would eat dirty food, like chicken droppings. And so we pray, and thereafter, he stopped eating that stuff. He got cleaned up. Basically, he's coming into his right senses. The demons are leaving. 20 years. 20 years. And I'm thinking, unbelievable. Unbelievable. This is a turning point for Southeast Asia. Long story short, when Suzanne and I were in seminary, the place we were thinking about was Southeast Asia as missionaries. And the main reason was that they were nicer than the people from East Asia, you know. I'm not going to go any further, if you know what I mean. Southeast Asians are just kind and generous, and plus their food is good, so perfect. Like, people are nice and the food is good, I could deal with it. But then in 2004, when I went to Malaysia for a conference, I was discouraged. It was so dark. The principality related to Islam was scary. I don't know about this. But the good thing is the Lord did not forget. And so with I and Pastor Wana's connection, we made this connection many years ago in Thailand. And they were encouraged. Actually, when they came a few years ago to visit here, we said, why don't you come here and get some prayers here and go to IHOP. Pastor Wana was thinking of retiring. She was so tired. But after her time here, she got reinvigorated, and now she's doing this. It's an amazing thing that's happening in Southeast Asia. And it was cool. Helen got some words for Vietnam and Laos without knowing what's going on spiritually, and it's right on. There is a revival movement in Vietnam, especially among young people who are drug addicts. Radical transformation. And Helen got a word for Laos, even the younger said, the children. And so amazing things are happening. And so in Laos, the man, 20 years demonized, gets free. That group got so excited, they actually gathered in large numbers at their home church, which caused some commotion, and the police came and arrested two of the leaders. And I'm not sure if they're still in prison. They're still in prison. So while we pray for the two Laotian pastors, the leaders right now, for the sake of your purpose and advancement, Lord, they got arrested. And much like the early church, Peter, on behalf of, pray on behalf of Peter, and an angel showed up in the prison cell. We ask, Lord, for your deliverance for these two brothers, two Laotian leaders of this church. Release them in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that your glory, that there will be more collateral glory damage, so to speak, through this church and through the church's houses of prayer in Thailand and Vietnam. May the testimonies actually escalate, increase, bringing about revival in Jesus' name. Amen. So this topic of the heavenly realm is not just some super spiritual thing. It is the Lord coming. PW sent me an email with a question, and sometimes my own thoughts get clarified when I'm answering, you know, this whole heavenly realm. And isn't that the same as the heaven coming down and me going up? And I said, basically it is. Basically, as human, as physical beings, if you ask, where is God? We are always tempted to say, Jerusalem, up there. I mean, because we are physical and spatial, even our language is very directional or up, down, east, west, you know. Heaven come down, lift me up. In reality, that's not the case. We're not going to reduce the heavenly dimension to a three-dimensional space-time. Okay? I mean, you know, so it's true that God, Jesus is in us, Spirit is in us, but we are also in Jesus. So we use the language that we have, knowing that these are what I call conceptual aid. They just help us. Okay. So even when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:2, I know a man who 14 years ago went up to the third heaven, whether in the body and somatai and Soma, Tai, in the body or out of the body, I don't know, he's talking about himself, But even the language of third heaven is ancient Near East language. Okay, it's not a physical language. In the ancient Near East, the first heaven is the stars. What you see? You look up, heaven, right? Starry heavens above. Even Immanuel Kant uses that phrase, starry heavens above. It's the physical firmament. And then the second heaven is the belief that above the physical firmament are the demonic, evil powers. But then if you go beyond that into the third heaven is the holy place, or the third heaven. So even Paul himself uses that, but we will be misled to think of it too physically. It's like the cosmonauts who got on the rocket and they went up and being, you know, a little sarcastic and atheistic, said, hey, we're up here. I don't see any God. Right. It would be weird for you to see God as a satellite floating around. I mean, that would be strange. Okay, so we use physical language to talk about spiritual truths. Lord, fill me up out of the outpouring. These are all physical language. Pour over. You know, picture water being filled and filling you up. And so, when we're asking, thinking about the heavenly realm, basically we're trying to make sense of what's been written in Ephesians 2:6 and other places. And that is, God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus. So my response to PW, I think of these truths as having three aspects. One is the objective aspect, okay? And so, for example, take the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's objectively true. God the Father gave his Son. And it's objectively true that God loves the world. And it's objectively true that those who believe in him will not perish. So there is an objective truth to these doctrines. Okay? And so the fact that God has raised us up with him spiritually, again, not concretely, not physically, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, true. There's an objective. And no denier can deny, erase that fact. It's not about people's opinion. It's not a consensus at all. It has nothing to do with people's beliefs. It's an objective truth accomplished by the Lord, whether you believe it or not. And so there is an objective aspect, but there was the second aspect. I'll use a technical word, doxastic aspect, or belief aspect. Doxa is Greek for belief or opinion. And so let's say you hear that verse, and now you believe it. For God so loved the world, and I'm part of the world, that if I believe in Jesus, I will not perish. Now there is that belief aspect. You believe it. Okay? Now, because you believe it, you could confirm the objective thing. So the objective aspect's checked off, the belief aspect's checked off. Now, there's a third aspect, what I would call experiential. So you believe that Jesus died for you, and now you have an experience of that love. And it may look different according to who you are. You may cry, you may feel his love, you may feel forgiven, but there is an experiential part, a sort of a subjective part. I don't like the word subjective because belief is subjective, but there's an experiential part. Like, how many of us have felt, experience-wise, the forgiveness of God? You feel clean, you feel washed. And I believe there's these three aspects to understanding that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. There's an objective thing that's already done. There's a belief thing. The belief thing will help you to experience the heavenly realms thing. Now, why is this important? Is it essential to salvation, sanctification, who you are? And the answer is no, it's not. It doesn't have that importance, or it's not essential to your destiny. But it will help you. You know, you'll notice I wear glasses. I realized in college I should have worn glasses in middle school. Because after doing a lot of reading, like second year, as a sophomore, I couldn't read the board. And so then I went to see an optometrist, and I put on my first pair of glasses, and I realized I've been nearsighted all my life. And so I played baseball as a kid, and especially as the sun is setting, the baseball will get all fuzzy. I couldn't see the ball. And I go, had I seen the ball better, I would have hit the ball much better. Like, you know, so I just. But I was able to go to school and do whatever I wanted to do, basically, being slightly nearsighted. It didn't ruin my life. So the heavenly experiences will just sharpen you. You'll sharpen your seeing. It's like going on a great diet or exercise program, and if you do, you go, wow, I never felt better in all my life. I feel so good. I mean, you are still the same person, but your condition has improved. And our spiritual condition, I would say, will improve as you experience the heavenly realm. Nothing's going to be taken away. Your faith will be increased. And your ability to tap into the Lord's resources will increase. It's just like the experience that we had in Thailand. Because of that, the next time we go on Zoom, we have a different set of expectations. Like, you know what? Do it again, Lord. My confidence in what you're able to do has increased because of what you have done. And so this time around, I know you will exceed what you did before. Without that experience, once again, we would start with a clean slate and very kind of unspecified expectation. But the heavenly experience, what's going to happen to you as you experience this, is that your confidence in God will go up, your trust, your hope, and the conviction that God's resources are there for you. And then the other thing I've discovered, Suzanne and I, is the peace. I could talk many, many times about this, but for the four Sundays that I have, I just talk about four aspects. And last Sunday, I touched on peace. Today, I want to talk about perspective. And then the next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about pathos and provision. Okay? But I'm going to talk about perspective. Ezekiel, let me read the Old Testament. Ezekiel is fascinating because he's weird in the best sense of the word. He was a priest, pretty educated guy, but it's like, wow. It's like if you want to see like Old Testament versions of the UFO, like his visions, like wheels spinning inside of other wheels. Like, this is like Star Trek. This is like Star Wars. And, you know, his experience won't be exactly, but it's an encouragement. I'm just going to read two sections of Ezekiel. And he begins his book. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, so he's chronicling. While I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, okay, he's not in a temple, he's not praying, he's just outside by the river. The heavens were open and I saw visions of God. So he's going to have this heavenly encounter outside among the exiles. And that kind of stuff happens to Daniel as well. Like he'll see an angel, the other guys would just go about their business. And so, heavenly experiences are not limited to special spiritual places. You could be, hopefully, if something happens while you're driving, you could still pay attention to the road. Like, Jesus says, hey, what are you doing here? Well, you're the one who gave me the heavenly experience, and I crashed. Like, no, man. Go back. Okay. And so you could have a heavenly experience while you're walking, while sitting in the, you know, in the living room, while on the metro, while taking a shower, definitely while you're dreaming. Okay? And so in the Old Testament, he has this. And then 11:1, then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. And so they're locutions, they're phrases. And the Spirit lifted me up. And so Ezekiel's life is filled with these supernatural kind of encounters. Spirit would take him from a place to another place. Things open up. That's the Old Testament. And he sees the Lord, Yahweh. Okay. Now, in a similar vein, I'm going to look at Revelation. This is the passage we're going to look at. Okay. Revelation 1, verse 9 to 20. Okay, and this particular section begins, I, John, ego, Johannes, that's the Greek, I, John, and this also happens to be one of Elvis's songs, I, John, it's a gospel song. Totally irrelevant to what I'm saying. But Elvis, take care of yourself. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Actually, he's on the island because he's in exile. He's sent there as punishment to this barren, deserted island. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, en pneumatai. Okay, now, the reason why I mentioned in the body, in the Spirit, is a way of the biblical writers indicating in the Spirit means I was not in a natural, I wasn't in my body, and I wasn't going crazy. Okay, and so when Paul uses the word in the body means I was just in my natural self. So in the Spirit means something open up, a spiritual dimension to open up in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So he's in the Spirit. Now he is hearing things, not just in his head. He's experiencing an audible vision, you know, so to speak, a spiritual experience. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. As I turn around to see the voice that was speaking, so he's in the Spirit and he's responding physically now. He's turning around to see the source of that voice. And when I turn, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of God, a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades."
Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in your right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay. So as we're reading, this is, by the way, this is an experience for the church. It's not just the experience of the Apostle John. Okay? We have to understand when we're reading Scripture, we don't just say, that was John's experience. Hooray for him. No, no. This is an experience, a revelation for the church. For the church. Not all passages are saying, thus do likewise. If we don't read about Jesus' betrayal and then go, betray Jesus. I mean, that would be ridiculous. It's not like that. But this reality, this experience of John, is an experience on behalf of the church. But this kind of experience is normal Christian experience. What I mean by normal means that it's not unorthodox. It's not out in the margins of what's acceptable. This is what God is doing through John the Apostle. Of course, John has been commissioned to be a leader. But nevertheless, we, the church, and individuals in the church are called to experience the fullness of God. The abundant life, meaning I get fat and I eat, I get a better house, better car, better friends. The abundant life, at the heart of it, of John 10, is the abundance of God Himself. All right? It's the abundance, the eternal life is life in God with ever-expanding experiences of God. So the normal Christian life is a growth of experiencing God. We don't stay at an eighth grade level and just think back to our first retreat when we're in middle school or high school and say, oh, that was the best. But God doesn't think that way. Like, who in their right mind, we're in a conversation, like, what's your best education experience? Oh, when I was in sixth grade. I felt the best about myself when I was in the sixth grade, for sure. Third place in the school of decathlon. You know, I mean, I was good. First guy was Pat Mason. Boy, he could run. Second guy was Brad Lorenzo. He could run. And the third guy was me. All of Parkland Junior High, I came in third for the whole school. And then after eighth grade, the kids got bigger, and I say, forget it. Unfair! Why did you make me short? And then I did wrestling where it's just weight. It doesn't matter how tall you are. I said, that's it. I need sports where I am not, you know, disadvantaged by my size, you know. Boxing would have been good, you know. But then I have a weak jaw. Wrestling was good. Okay. But sixth grade was not the height of my education. The height of my education experience was maybe in grad school, but I'm still learning. Especially about God. I know more about God now in the good way. Not that I learned about God in a bad way, but I know more about the Lord now than when I was doing my PhD. I am more surprised by the beauty and power of God now than even 5 years ago. And I know there is more coming up. If all these words about the great revival of the nameless and the faceless and this, I am looking forward to my life. I am looking forward to the next 2-3 decades. Because what I'm convicted by is the future revival, the glory, will be far more amazing than the Toronto thing in the 90s or the Brownsville, although those were awesome. If the Lord said, John, the best was the 90s, I go, really? I will come to grips with that and just say, you know what? Thank God I lived through the 90s. But let me just quietly serve the church, not stir up the waters, like kind of calm the people, kind of be a good pastor,
tell God loves them, pat them on the back, pray for them. You know, I would just kind of go about ministry in a quiet way. But that's not the Lord's intention. From all that I've heard, is that more and more of God and His power will be shared. He's planning this, and it makes sense because the world is getting dark in many places. We have to do a workshop, and we got to plan this on like gender identity, like kids in elementary school. Like, what in the world? I thought I had to worry about bullying for our daughters. And now this, my goodness. Persecution of believers isn't coming directly because you're a believer. It's coming directly because there's a conflict among values. It's just uncool to have Christian beliefs. Your kids, they're gonna face social pressure to be cool. Part of that coolness is to think like everybody else. And the Lord says, look, the darkness is already here. And I'm gonna resource you with truth, but I'm gonna resource you and the church with my heavenly realms, my glory, my supernatural reality as part of normal life. As part of normal life. Ezekiel, things you wrote about, like when did that happen? He goes, all my life. He had that kind of high voice anyway. All my life. John, how about you? All my life. Paul, how about you? All my life. I want to see our young people walk with the Lord in the fullness of his dynamic reality. And only then can they joyfully and courageously stand up and say, I know what you're saying, but there is a greater reality that I know. That which I cannot deny, okay? So that's what the Lord wants. Now, how do you experience it? I'm going to just give you a tip for today. Just use imagination without thinking it's all imagination. Meaning, as you pray, even on a daily basis, picture in your mind that you are in the heavenly realms with the Lord Jesus. So that's easy to do. If you're praying to the Lord, ask yourself, where is Jesus? Where is his body? The answer, in the heavenly realm. Oh, there you go. You are seated. So just picture yourself whenever you pray and ask yourself, where is the Lord Jesus? The heavenly perspective, New Testament, is always Jesus-centered. That's why I read this passage. When we have a heavenly realm encounter now, it's more glorious than Ezekiel. It's not UFOs flying around. That would be interesting. But the Lord Jesus will show himself as the crucified and resurrected Messiah. He has the keys. He's the Alpha and Omega. The heavenly realm experience is, at heart, a personal experience. It's an experience with the risen Lord. And if you have a series of experiences where God doesn't show up, Jesus doesn't show up, that might be a sign that you're not having a theologically correct spiritual experience. If you're seeing spirits flight around, Dorothy and Toto and Alice in Wonderland, I'm going to talk to me, and then I'll pray, help you to switch from that realm into the true heavenly realm. The sign of the true heavenly realm is the Lord Jesus. You will encounter him. That's the perspective. The perspective for the Christian is pretty simple. The perspective is the Lord is with you. The resurrected Lord is with you, and he is sovereign. That's the perspective. And then through his eyes, you will see your situation. Angels are good. That's awesome. But what's better is to see the Lord and see your life through the eyes of the Lord and that he's with you and he's not intimidated. He's got it. He's so smart. probably the smartest human being ever. Not probably, he was. And he's kind. He's wise. He's gentle. And he delights in you. So the heavenly realm experience becomes an experience I'm going to talk about later in the coming weeks. You will experience the pathos, the feelings of the Lord. And so, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We just thank you that you cannot be reduced to our worldview. You cannot be reduced to the physical dimensions of space and time. You cannot be reduced to the three dimensions of space. And so, Lord, we use these physical language to point to this reality, a true reality. So we say, take us up. We ascend. Or we pray, come down. Knowing, Lord, that your reality is actually much grander, more encompassing than the physical cosmos. And so whether we go up on an escalator, an elevator, or walk through a curtain, just help us all to understand how to enter into the heavenly realm to hear from you. And we dare say, Lord, the experiences that are written in the scriptures, may some of those be our very experience. We know that knowing you will never be a boring affair, never be like a ho-hum, dry, mundane kind of thing, but it would excite us, stir us, it would stretch us. You will pour your own love and wisdom into us. And so with all our might, it would actually be impossible to retain, subdue the excitement and the passion. To use a concrete word, we will explode, we will bubble over, we will overflow with this amazing testimony of your greatness. That's what's going to happen. And so we pray for ourselves, living God, manifest your living, dynamic joy and reality in our own lives. And we offer up to you our day hours and night hours. So dreams and visions and Holy Spirit encounters. And from that experience, that perspective, we can judge the things of the world. That way we could walk away from even the good things of the world, knowing there are far greater things in heaven. And so, Lord, be with all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and close with a song.